Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, a layered parable of the Christian life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 14. Abigail stepped forward and sat on a log opposite Adam. She took a leather satchel from around her neck and set it on the ground in front of her. Conversation ceased. The only sound came from far above, the pleasant rush of the wind through the trees. All eyes fixed on the satchel.
Adam, I want to give you something. You need to take it and hold it tightly in your hand. If you do, it will strengthen you. Will you take hold of it?
Adam nodded. She reached into the satchel, felt around, and lifted something out, an item wrapped in velvet cloth. She placed it on the needle-strewn soil before Adam. She then closed the satchel, fastened the straps, and placed it back around her neck. Then she lifted her eyes to meet his. Adam stopped breathing as, corner by corner, Abigail unwrapped the item. She set the cloth aside and placed the item on the log. It looked like an old gray piece of wood, smooth from wear. Adam lifted his eyebrows. A scrap of wood? She gently shook her head, then picked it up and held it in her open palm. Now he saw it was not a mere piece of wood. As he studied it, he began to perceive subtle streaks of blue running through the length of the piece. He ran his finger down the colors, then turned it over in Abigail's hand. On the other side, another color appeared. He had never seen this color before,
or any like it.
Adam sat transfixed. The more he studied it, the more colors he saw. This is amazing. How does this?
It's important, she said, holding it out to him, that you hold the colors in your mind. If they fade from your memory, study the piece again. That will give you strength to walk.
Permanent strength, Watson added. The gem you hold in your hand will never wear out, never decay. It will exist in good condition 10,000 years from now. And if you grip it tightly, it can spark new life in you that will endure just as long.
Adam took the piece with his thumb and forefinger, turning it and holding it up to the light. Inscribed on the piece were the words, "The banquet is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it and, in his joy, trades all his gold for the field." "What does that mean?" he asked.
"Look at it again. What was it that made the man give up everything he had?"
Adam studied the words. "His joy?"
"Yes, that's exactly right. Now think, how could joy drive a man to give up everything?"
He considered the question, then looked up at Abigail, then Watson, then Kalin, waiting for someone to explain yet another mystery. When it was clear no explanation was forthcoming, he studied the inscription again. It seemed like nonsense. Adam had felt happiness many times, but it had never driven him to rid himself of his possessions.
A gentle breeze brushed his face like velvet on his skin.
A warm mist enveloped him, and his thinking became clearer. He looked again at the inscription.
"Of course. Why hadn't I seen this before?" "It was the value of the treasure. That treasure must be worth so much more than the man's gold that he was happy to make the trade."
Abigail's smile affirmed his answer and radiated joy. "Is that what you did, Abigail? Did your joy make you give up everything for a greater treasure?" Her smile widened.
Adam had puzzled over what it was that made Abigail so attractive. She didn't have the striking elegance of Jacqueline.
She had a pretty face, but it wasn't without flaws. A scar marred her right cheek, and her thin, curly hair had a mind of its own at times. But none of her imperfections detracted from her loveliness. If anything, they added to it. In this moment, Adam understood her beauty derived from the joy behind that smile. Abigail leaned closer. She pressed the piece into his hand and closed his fingers around it, then lifted his hand to his chest.
Hold this close to your heart. Only when you see the immense value of the cottage can you be cured of your love for gold.
The piece warmed Adam's hand as if it were a living thing. He strengthened his grip. The tighter his grasp, the more healing warmth radiated into his hand and chest, spreading throughout his body. Again, Adam's desire to visit the cottage eclipsed all competing desires. Like the feeling that compels a sick person to find medicine, or a dehydrated man to crawl to an oasis in the desert. He rose to his feet. I'm ready.
Anzu fumed. You're just letting them go?
If they cross the river, they'll be protected by guardians.
When Adramelech kept silent, Lucius, the other lieutenant, stepped forward.
Morax is in the high country. The commander briefed him directly on his plan.
Anzu eyed his rival.
What's the point of that? If we take him now, we won't need some fancy plan.
Lucius shook his head.
Adam would still be in our hands if not for your impetuous attack on Kalin. Now Adam has cottage pieces and has seen the colors. A direct attack now would have even worse results than your last failed attempt.
Anzu spit his words through clenched teeth.
Adam has not been empowered and has no idea how to use the weapon he holds. A single blow from me and he will drop it and never take it up again.
I'll go down there and finish this right now.
As usual, said Lucius, you underestimate the enemy and overestimate your own strength.
Maybe you want to test my strength for yourself.
Anzu moved within inches of Lucius' face, meeting his colleague's unblinking, icy gray eyes with the challenge of his own red-hot stare. Both warriors gripped their swords. Adramelech stepped past his fiery lieutenants, closer to the clearing.
You will have your chance at combat soon enough, Anzu.
But now is not the time.
Adam is not the only one at play here. I have my sights on a greater prize.
Lucius broke from the stare down and turned towards Adramelech. Anzu released his sword, but not his angry gaze.
Commander, if I may, Lucius offered. We must separate Adam from this group. If we bring Jensen or Alexander now, their arguments will be crushed again by those three. Adam will see it, and we will risk losing him forever.
But if we could get Adam alone,
I'm confident Alexander could win him over. If we use a disturbance in the river to...
Even if you could separate them, you would still fail, said the commander. Argumentation and reason will not work. Not now. Arguments are most effective when they agree with appetites.
Adam wants to taste the banquet.
And a man hungry for the ruler's food is hard to deceive.
But a man who is craving fruit will open his heart to almost any argument that coincides with his desires. Capture a man's appetites, lieutenants, and the rest of him comes easy. Neither lieutenant dared argue. Adramelech went on.
If you remember, that is how we captured Alexander. It was not on the strength of arguments. It was by feeding his bitterness and his lust that made him desire the woman more than the cottage. Then he resisted the wind to the point of no return.
Adramelech faced his two lieutenants.
Adam and the others will be allowed to cross the river without hindrance. No one touches them. Allow them to make their way to the banquet hall.
But do not let them take the direct line up the steep face. See to it that they take the long route, the smooth trail along the ridge line.
The commander turned away.
Morax!
The warrior stepped forward, still winded. Your task?
Accomplished, Commander. The bag is in place. I had to fell a tree, but I'm confident I'll be able to lead him right to the fruit.
Excellent. He looked again toward Adam and the three friends. Excellent.
Well, sounds like they're walking into a trap. We'll see what happens tomorrow. In the back of the novel, the section on chapter 14 reveals the meaning of the author of life and the ruler. Who is that? The cottage pieces and what empowerment is all about. And in the Bible study guide, chapter 14 has 16 questions. Question number 9 is based on that concept of the colors, where it says in the story, the colors give substance to life. The gray of the lowlands is a sign of deadness. The life of that whole world is draining away. The cottage was designed and built by the author of life, and those colors are glimmers of his life. His nature is pure goodness and virtue. It's the source of all beauty and all joy. Everything that is good emanates from his heart. He created the cottage as a way of transferring traces of his nature to us. So that whole concept of the colors, which represent God's nature and God's grace, transmitting his life to us, that's the function of the Word of God. So the question, number 9, is what are some aspects of life from God that we can receive through the Word? There are a lot of different components of life, and so this question is, which components can we receive through the Word? Or what are some examples of components? See 1 Peter 2:2, Psalm 119:37, and Mark 4:20. So let's look at those. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So one aspect of life that we can receive through the Word is spiritual growth and development, like a baby growing. And it comes when we taste enough of the sustenance that comes through God's Word that we begin to crave it. So the key to receiving that kind of life from God is tasting. And tasting with a specific purpose, to try to gain an appetite for more and more of that life that comes through His Word. Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. So another aspect of life that we can receive from the word is preservation and security. That comes when we turn our eyes away from that which would distort or cloud our understanding or corrupt our desires so that our hearts become less receptive to his word. So if you want that kind of life, you want preservation, you want security, you want safety, turn your eyes away from corrupting influences. And then in Mark 4, that's the parable of the soils. It says the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So that parable shows how Satan can prevent life from God's word. And the first way it's prevented is when the seed doesn't penetrate the heart because of an inability to understand. And that's solved through listening to good teachers and personal study and whatever helps you understand God's word better. The second way life is hindered in this parable is by shallowness. That's the shallow soil. If you have a shallow understanding, you're not going to receive life like you should. And that's solved by counting the cost and preparing for persecution and suffering, being ready so that when the hot sun comes, the hot sun of persecution and trouble, you don't wither away. The third problem in the parable comes from the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life, and the desire for other things. Those three enemies come and choke the word out of our hearts. And so we have to fight against love of money and take great care not to sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. So generally speaking, we want to strive to be good receptive soil, and that's when we receive real life from His Word. With You, Father, is the fountain of life. In Your light I see light. Sustain me by Your commands. When I receive life from You, I flourish like a palm tree. I grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in Your house, Lord. I will flourish in Your courts. I will still bear fruit in old age. I will walk with You in the land of the living. Do good to Your servant, and I will live. I will obey Your word. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live and lift my praises to You. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, Your justice like the great deep. O Lord, You preserve both man and beast. How priceless is Your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They feast on the abundance of Your house. You give them to drink from Your river of delights. For with You is the fountain of life. Continue Your love to those who know You, Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Father, teach me and my family to preserve sound wisdom and direction, not letting them out of our sight. They will be life to us. May we not let Your word depart from our mouths, but to meditate on them day and night, so we might be careful to do all that is written in it. Then we will be prosperous and successful.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is @foodforyoursoul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace.